The following is a Sunday morning reading and sermon from Providence Presbyterian Church, located at 3510 Austin Parkway in Sugar Land, Texas.
Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, and your love and compassion again this joyous Lord's Day, you have called us into your holy presence, and we come in thanksgiving for your love and grace to us, that we are allowed to enter your presence, that you are eager for us to be gathered around your throne. We come in thanksgiving that you have granted us forgiveness of sins and are not ashamed to refer to us as your children. And we come in hope. Grant unto us, by the gracious work of your Spirit, that we might have rest from all other cares and concerns. For nothing we do is more important than gathering around your throne again this day. Grant unto us that your Spirit would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see, that we might believe the word of our Lord, the teachings of Jesus who gave himself for us, and that by the grace of your Spirit, his teachings might be written upon our hearts and steadily, increasingly transforming us into his image. For this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the word of our Lord from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, to whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of our Lord from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the gospel of our Lord. Today's gospel lesson is one with which we are all familiar. If anyone has heard the teachings of Jesus, he probably knows several lines from this section of the Sermon on the Mount. We all know from memory key phrases, don't we? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Or how about, no man can serve two masters. And the second half of that verse, you can't serve God and mammon. And here is Jesus' statement that we are seek first the kingdom of God. I would guess that in the Sermon on the Mount, these passages, these lines that I've read, are probably the best known. And so we know this passage. But I bet most of us are just a little bit uncomfortable with it. Right? Why? Well, to begin with, Jesus speaks about money. A subject that is close to the hearts and minds of all. More than 30 years ago, I was visiting my parents in my hometown, and the deacons of this Baptist church in which I was raised, they was there and sent somebody over and asked on a Friday afternoon, I think, if I would preach on Sunday. Okay, so I did. And I, for some reason, spoke on this passage. I must have had it on my mind or been working on it for here. And when I got done, one of my dad's oldest friends, they were raised together a block away as boys, very close friend, came up to me and he said with a twinkle in his eye, now Alan, when you talk about money, you've quit preaching and started meddling. Okay? You've quit preaching and started meddling. This is our business, hands off. Now, he said it with a twinkle in his eye, but he meant it. Okay? He knew that there is hardly a subject that is closer to the minds of people than money. For the world, money is the solution to almost every problem. Education not up to par? Spend more money. Haven't yet conquered cancer? Give us more money for research. Worried about security in old age? Money is the answer. Save it and invest it in this way. But if you've given the Gospels only a cursory read, you can't help but notice that Jesus' approach to money is entirely different than that. He sees money more as a problem than a solution. That's scary, isn't it? That Jesus sees money more as a problem to be overcome than a solution to problems. Christian philosopher Alistair MacIntyre years ago wrote, "Riches are, from a biblical viewpoint, an affliction, an almost inescapable obstacle to entering the kingdom." Welcome to the world of afflictions, right? Because we are the rich. We are the wealthy in terms of the world and in terms of history. Maybe Jesus has a different set of priorities in our culture and society and time and history has. There is another reason why this passage makes us uncomfortable. In his discussion of money, Jesus deals with motives. Why we do what we do. He also deals with goals, what we hope to accomplish by our actions. In doing this, Jesus is dealing with the very inner core of each and every one of those who is listening to his teaching. Something that nobody else can ever know perfectly. The heart, the will. That's what Jesus is striking at here. And it's something I dare say, as the heart that controls everything else, even we don't know perfectly about ourselves. What's the line? The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. We all know that when it comes to motives and goals, we can deceive even ourselves. I'm quite good at it. I can deceive even myself. If we are honest with ourselves, we have the scary ability to justify almost any action if we put our minds to it. So I'm frugal, and I save. Am I saving to provide for family? Am I saving to have, to give when it's needed? Or am I saving because I think that's my security? That's what I'm counting on to get me through. You see the difference? It's both motive and goal. And that's something only I can ever really know about me, and I never really know it completely. I need Jesus to cut open my heart and will and expose it to me from time to time so that I can see who I really am and what I'm really doing. And so Jesus does that here. He gives us two warnings about money and wealth in this passage. The first is found in verses 19 through 24. Here we are warned against making the temporal things of this life our treasure. Now, what does he mean by treasure? Oh, come on. Can't you remember being kids searching for hidden treasure, right? He means by treasure something that becomes our goal. And because it's our goal, we're motivated to do the things we do in order to reach that goal. A treasure is something we long to have, something we long for, something we even organize our lives and our times around. This is why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there where your heart will be. Understand? If there's something out here that I treasure and I set it as my goal, my heart is there with that thing. My heart being my will and the center of who I am, because I'm going to make my decisions in life and I'm going to follow things that get me to that treasure. It's my goal. It becomes a source for my motivations. If your treasure is a certain standard of living, a prized possession, a certain number on your bank account, then your life will be directed towards that goal. I remember my first car. My father was old school, and when I turned 15, he took me aside and said, another year, you're going to be 16, and you'll be driving. I'm going, yeah, ooh, this is great. And he says, well, son, we have one car, and you're third in line. You probably won't get to drive. I thought I was going to hear good news. If I were you, son, he said, I'd get a job and save my money so you can buy a car. I'm 15, so I got a job. After school, Saturdays, Friday nights, every time school was out 6 days a week, I saved every penny. I made 90 cents an hour. Yes, it was that long ago when that was a wage that meant something. Okay? And at the end of the year, my father said, okay, but you can only spend cash. But I managed to save in that year $250 and still chase my wife, who wasn't yet my wife, okay? I was only 15. So I had a ledger. I got an accountant's ledger. It's where I learned to keep budgets. And every day, I kept track of every penny that came in and every penny that went out. And not very many pennies went out unless they absolutely had to because I wanted a car. That was my goal. I quit sports to get the job. I saved the money to get the car. And I bought a used car for $250. I was in paradise. The car became my treasure. It was my goal, and it was the motivation for almost everything I did for that year. Now, Jesus here is not forbidding money or possessions. He's not forbidding what I did, work and saving. He is asking us to think about why we're doing what we're doing and what purpose it serves. He's not forbidding insurance policies. He's not forbidding frugality and saving. Proverbs encourages us to follow the example of the ant and work hard and save. Nor is Jesus forbidding the enjoyment of God's gifts. Proverbs encourages us to enjoy, and Jesus seems to do that here too. Nor is Jesus commanding an ascetic way of life. So what's his point? Well, Jesus is giving us a practical commentary on the Lord's Prayer, specifically the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're to ask each day for each day's needs, and we are to be content with what God gives us and be thankful for what God gives us. Laying up treasure on earth is making the temporal things of this life our goal. And then our motives begin to conform to the goal. Do you understand? Nothing wrong with the new car, unless it becomes your treasure and your goal and your motivation for what you're doing. If it's that, it doesn't matter if it's a new car or an old used one. A big screen TV or a shortwave radio. It doesn't matter. If that becomes the treasure, then we're thinking in terms of that and organizing our lives around finding, getting, achieving that treasure. Christian ethics always consists of three parts. One is, what are you trying to accomplish? That's the goal. Another is, why are you trying to accomplish it? That's the motive. Why will you go to work tomorrow? Is it to serve God and your neighbor and provide for your family? Or is it simply to provide more things for yourself and a stash so that you think you will have financial security? So we have a goal. We have motives. And then we have standards in Christian ethics. What rules do we live by? For most of us, our goals and motivations are probably mixed, right? And sometimes they're really good, and sometimes they're not, and sometimes there's a mixture of that. And you can see why this passage is difficult. It gets to the very heart of the matter. And only you and God know your heart, and you don't know it as well as he does. That's what's going on here. Secondly, Jesus wants us to acknowledge the distinction between earthly and heavenly treasure. The earthly treasure is not necessarily something that's bad. It's simply temporal. Okay? Where is that car that consumed a year of my life? I'd like to have it back just for nostalgia. I'd give $250 for it all over again if it ran today, right? But it's probably been scrapped a long time ago. It consumed a year of my life, and it served its purpose, and it's gone. It's not real treasure. It's not something to build my life around. It's not something to motivate everything that I do, because it's temporal. That's the problem, isn't it? Heavenly treasure consists of something of more permanent value. Jesus doesn't mention it here. Do you notice that? He doesn't say what heavenly treasure is or kingdom treasure is. But we can figure it out, knowing and loving God. Right? Living lives and faithful to Jesus' kingdom, as he's taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that's real treasure. Hearing Jesus, believing Jesus is Lord and King, and organizing our lives around his teaching. Seeking to be faithful to him. The practice of charity and prayer. The other things that Jesus has been talking about, that's kingdom treasure. That's heavenly treasure. Most temporal things are procured with money. So if temporal things become what you desire most, then money is going to be a goal in your life. Money is going to be motivation for most of your actions. And this has always been a problem. Jesus writes about this, and Paul writes about this, because this is always a problem. It's not just a problem in modern 21st century capitalistic culture in the West. It's always been a problem. And to counter making temporal things your treasure, Jesus tells us three truths. First, anything can be corrupted or stolen. Temporal things, by definition, aren't permanent. So the car that you just had to have can rust out, be wrecked, or even stolen. And you say, yeah, but I've got insurance. Yeah, they didn't have it then. Okay, just go with me here. It's temporal. The stock market, which you hope can ensure your future, can take a steep dive and never recover. Or you can save up a bundle and the Fed can inflate the value away. Need I go on? There is nothing in this life which guarantees security. Our security, our hope, is only in Jesus. And that's what he is trying to get us to see. Temporal things cannot be our goals, and they cannot be our source of security. They cannot be allowed to come between us and faithfulness to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus warns us about what our eyes behold. One of the church fathers commented that the eye is to the body what the mind is to the soul. Jesus uses an intriguing word in verse 22. Our translation renders it good. But the word is single and probably means undistracted, as your eye is set singly and focused on one thing. So we could read this, if your eye is undistracted, your body will be full of light. If we are single-minded, if we have as our goal to be faithful to Jesus, if that's what is in us, then we will see out of our eye with that the world that is around us properly. We will be undistracted from the goal of seeking to be faithful to Jesus. So be careful what your eye constantly focuses on. What is it you're looking forward to? Let's say. For it will fill your mind, and once it takes up residence in your mind, it can turn your heart away from the Lord. Thirdly, Jesus warns us that we cannot serve God and money. Why not? Why not? Why can't I serve God and money? They are competing loyalties. One says, seek me above all things else and be faithful to me. And the other says, seek me above all things else and be faithful to me. That's what Jesus is saying. We cannot serve both of them because they are competing. There is a popular saying, money talks. And we mean by this that money has a voice. Even a pervading influence in the affairs of this life. But money not only talks, it gives orders. This is, if you want me, you must do this. You must act this way. You must cut corners. You must be dishonest, as the boss has said. You must, on and on and on it goes. And what it asks of us is often contrary to the teaching of Jesus. We joke about the almighty dollar, but think of those words. Almighty is a reference to God. Almighty dollar gives the dollar God-like status. It's not a joke. It's the way we have a tendency to see, and people have a tendency to see. People will do almost anything, make almost any kind of compromise, commit all kinds of atrocities in service of money. This is what Paul is driving at in our epistle lesson. Money is a root of all kinds of evil. Right? People will steal, kill, slander, anything. Commit idolatry, right? Sexual immorality. They will break any sin, do all kinds of things simply for gaining money. Money talks, money orders. Money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, Paul is stressing something there. Money can be used for good, and often is. Money is not evil. It's not evil, it's not good. It's what we do. It's what we make it, right? That's what Paul is getting at. And so we cannot serve money and God. And we must learn the discipline of contentment with God's provisions. What does Jesus say? If we have food and clothing, be content. If we have the necessities of life, we are content. And we see them as gifts of God to us. Most of us have much, much more than the necessities of life. That's fine. It's God's gifts to us. See them as God's gifts. Rejoice and give thanks and pray that you will be good and faithful stewards of all that God has given you. And enjoy it. That's okay too. All right? Jesus is making a point here about service, about seeking his kingdom first. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And when God does, we are thankful. And we are content with this gift. The danger is that you will neither be thankful nor content. The temptation is to always want more. And if wealth or possessions, mammon, becomes your chief goal, then you will be turned away from serving God. You will make ethical compromises, seemingly insignificant ones at first, but others will follow. Your eye, as Jesus said, will be filled with darkness because of the goal that you have set before you. You won't be thinking in terms of whether or not the new job offer or the potential deal will help you better serve God or increase your ministry to others. You'll only be thinking in terms of money and what it can get you, or the security you think it provides. This, over time, will alter your character in a way from the Beatitudes. It will also affect your prayers. James tells us that we have not because we ask not. And then when we ask, we only want for ourselves, for our own lust and our own desires. And God doesn't answer and doesn't give because our eyes are focused on the wrong thing. Now, we all think we are above this. Yet I am often amazed and horrified at how often my thoughts are focused on money and not as a steward of God's gifts. I'm surprised by how often I hear money is the center of conversation as Christians. Jesus means what he says. You cannot serve both God and money. And we need to be reminded of this. Money can be a problem. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is given to us here too. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Being a member of Jesus' kingdom and living by Jesus' teaching is to be the priority of your life and my life. And we evaluate our goals and our motives to see that they are aligned with what Jesus is teaching. Look on money and possessions as gifts and tools, not as ends. Be more concerned with your character than your possessions. That's seeking first the kingdom. Remember the Beatitudes? Spend more time in prayer than counting your money. Be generous to those in need. Discipline yourself with fasting and prayer. That's seeking God's kingdom. That's laying up treasure for yourselves in the kingdom of heaven. All these things will be a struggle. But that's normal. The Christian life is a constant struggle against self-centeredness, against greed, against thinking and acting as if the temporal things of this life are the best things or all that there are. It's always going to be a struggle. That's why Jesus dealt with it. That's why Paul dealt with it. That's why pastors and theologians have dealt with it since the beginning of time. Jesus reminds us that the worry about the future is unproductive. We ask God for our daily bread, and he gives us, and we are content, and we go to bed and sleep well, because our hope and trust is in God. He is our security. Not the annuity, not the 401k, not what you've got saved. Your security, your hope for tomorrow is in Jesus. That's what's going on here. That's what he's teaching us. And if we have that, then we don't need to worry. Worry doesn't accomplish anything, does it? Except keep you from getting a good night's sleep. I read about this not too long ago, and here we are. The most prosperous people, probably, in all of history, and sleeping aids are at an all-time high. More people use them than ever before. We can't get a good night's sleep. Right? Something's wrong there. Something's wrong that we're worried. We're anxious, or maybe we're overworked. I don't know what it is. Something is wrong with that. The second warning, then, is about anxiety or worry about possible future needs. This is what causes us to lay up treasures on earth, isn't it? We think wealth will free us from worry, but instead it becomes another source of worry. Have I got enough? Have I invested properly? Better check the market every few hours and see which way it's going and think about what I need to do. It becomes a problem. It becomes a source of worry. Jesus reminds us that worry about the future is unproductive. In fact, it's counterproductive. It won't change anything. Worrying about what you eat won't put food on the table. Worrying about health won't extend your lives. In fact, anxiety is almost always counterproductive. It draws your attention away from God. It's difficult to worry about the future and at the same time trust in God's dependability, isn't it? Worry is also unnecessary. When Jesus reminds us that God feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lilies of the field, he is reminding us that God cares for his children. It is unnecessary for you to be consumed by anxiety about tomorrow, as it is for a small baby to wonder if his mother will feed him tomorrow. Well, of course she will. Will God take care of you? Of course he does. Hasn't he in the past? Can't we trust him? Again, Jesus is not saying that food, clothing, and shelter are unimportant, we need these things, and he knows that we need these things. Or he's not saying that you need not work or be good stewards of God's gifts. He's saying, do what you're supposed to do. Seek first to be faithful to me. Strive to enter my kingdom and to live as faithful kingdom citizens. And don't worry about the other stuff. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. Augustine's commentary on this passage is entitled, In Service of Our Country, the Kingdom of God. N.T. Wright looked at this and summarized it. Put the world first, and you'll find it moth-eaten in your hand. Put God first, and you'll get the world thrown in. Each day, every meal, every breath, as I said last week, is a gift of God's grace. God's grace is all the security we have, and God's grace is all the security you need. What Jesus is exhorting you to do here is to live out this truth faithfully. Is God your Heavenly Father? Does he care for you? How could he who did not spare his Son for you withhold anything that is needful for you in his kingdom? Do you believe that? Then put it into practice. Let's live in terms of it. This is what we believe. God is trustworthy. God is dependable. He has always done for us, and he always will. This is our calling, by the way, as a holy nation. This is our calling as a priestly people who are to be a light to the world, showing them another way of life, by having our treasure in the kingdom of heaven. This is our calling, to be the people who rejoice in the grace of God as we have received it in Jesus Christ. Seek first his kingdom. Strive first to be, that is the goal, that Jesus' kingdom, that faithfulness to Jesus is your goal. Evaluate everything in terms of whether it helps you to reach that goal or it detracts from it. That's what Jesus is telling us. Follow him, for he is our Redeemer and our King. Let us pray. Almighty God, again we give thanks to you for your love and grace to us, and for the Christ who has taken upon himself our nature, has lived among us and taught us what your kingdom looks like, and how we are to follow him and live joyful, thankful lives in the kingdom of our God. Grant unto us that we may do so. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
For more information, please feel free to contact us at www.providencepresbyterian.org or at 281-980-2522.